So good to have you with me, and these times together are, I just love them. I can tell you guys do too, but, you know, we were just chatting at our table. As we travel the world representing Springs, training, teaching, I could probably count on one hand the leaders and the pastors that I can have conversations with like we do. God, family, where are we going, what's happening? I don't know how to explain it. It's just this camaraderie, this common vision, this passion for Jesus and business, and we're going to do it together. It's just hard to come by. And so when I see the buzz that you can hardly shut down, I love it. I could just keep it going all evening. So it's good to have you here. And I thought that I want to share something. Well, I always say this to the, it's a little bit bizarre, but it is. But before I get into what I want to talk about, I was just chatting with someone the other day about the history of Springs. And sometimes some of you know it, but actually as I'm looking around, I don't think everybody has kind of knows a little bit of the story of the miraculous things that God did. Today we were talking in the message about praise, the battle cry, and how David said, I don't trust in my bow. I don't trust in my sword. But it's the favor of God. It's the presence of God. Now, we know the guy could fight. We know the guy had skills, and he used them. But it was God's favor. And when you see God's favor, it's just incredible. And I was thinking about how 1994, when Sal and I came here, and no one cares anymore. I had to be careful how I would talk about the church. You know, you don't want to say too many bad things. But it was a honking mess, okay? And it was funny because Carolyn Kessler, who you probably all know her, she jokingly tells me that the staff would run for the bank because all the checks wouldn't cash every 2 weeks. And how that Assiniboine Credit Union, how it was there for us when no bank would have ever been there for this church, you know, on the way down and out. And so when Sal and I got in there, and we didn't really know the mess it was in, but God just began to move. And we found that the majority of the team there, they had our heart. They were believing for great things. And we just came together. I'm telling you, in months, this thing just bam, 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 bam. And there was a synergy. And the changes that we made, we had mad people, angry people, stuff. But they just leave. But this thing just got healthy, and it started to grow. And it was just exciting to see the souls getting saved and the things happening. And as we began to look for our first buildings, and I don't have this in order because I got to get some of our historians who've been with the whole time to actually get a timeline for all that God was doing. But when we first wanted a property to build, and you've heard that story about how I met with this land developer and tried to get him to sell us some property. And a young man, he's like 80 years old, I don't sell property. I buy it and I sit on it. I'm never selling your property. And it was just like getting nowhere. And we wanted the piece we're on right now. And so then that's where we took a coffee break, and he was done, but he was just kind of being fairly polite. And I just saw this, of all these pictures, I saw this one picture that just stood out to me. I just sensed God say, talk to him about that picture with everybody doing bathroom breaks and stuff. So I said, that picture, who's in that picture? He instantly came to attention. He says, that's my great-grandfather. That man came here from Russia. He was just in awe of his grandpa. He said he was a pastor, a leader. He started this company, and he just went off on his head. I said, wow. So why did he move here? Religious freedom. I didn't say a word. Sometimes it's good to shut up. You know, especially as talky guy, just be quiet. Let God be God. And then there was just like silence. And he goes, all right, I'll sell you the property. It was like that one mention of that one picture unlocked where we are today. Can you see how God does little things? And then there was like, I'll give you a quick history, then I'll get a bit. But then it was kind of like the board at that time, who are all my friends and were great, but it was like they did not want to buy all 53 acres. Five. There's no church in the city that needs more than five. We'll be fine with five. We don't want to spend the money. I want all 53. And it was the only time we ever disagreed and didn't work it out was this issue. Okay? Other than that, I had like the most amazing men around me. And so I finally said, you guys, I'm sorry, but like, it's a deal breaker for me. Like, you go ahead and buy the property and the fiber. You go ahead and grow Springs Church if you're going to do that, but I'm leaving. Like, if you're not going to give me what I know we need for the base to build this thing. And then they realized that, oh, this young pup, he's serious. He wants, so, all right, 53 acres. So we're building and we're on those acres, and all of a sudden, you know, this guy next door to us who's Leon, rein it in, all right, who's a great neighbor, and you know, and he owns his trucking company, and this is one tough dude messing in a lot of different circles. You know, I mean, when I went there, he actually had money in the freezer. And so he's talking to me going, you know, I want to sell you this property, this, you know, 725 area. He said, I want to sell it to you because I like what you're doing over there. And I said, oh, I said, okay. I said, well, if we can agree on a deal, I want that property. And so we worked out a deal, got a great deal. That's where 725 is. And I mean, they both made decisions for Christ. In fact, one of our young ladies went and worked for them for a little while and looked after their kids. And you know, they just disappeared on their own somewhere. And they're here somewhere doing a bit. But God provided that. And so, well, now what was only 5 acres and was 53 acres, and, well, now it's past 60 acres, and all of a sudden the guy with a pitch and putt golf course over on number one highway, he just wants to talk to me, and he just says, you know, he says, I've been working my whole life at this little 9-hole pitch and putt, and we got the, you know, the golf for kids, what do you call the short golf? Mini golf, thank you. And he says, but I'd like you to have it. I see what you're doing with kids. We're going to work out a great deal. And I said, all right. And he did, gave us this incredible deal, and we picked up that property, and then I'm looking, it's divided. 43 acres, is it, John, in between? That swampland there, you there? But for it's dividing us from the pieces of property we're getting, and so I said, there was one year, it was November, I think, I was like, okay, I forget who I was with you, I said, make the phone calls, find out who owns that 43 acres, let's go get it. So they tracked it down, CP or CN or whoever it was, and he phones and says, hey, this piece of property here, I got your office is what I got. We want to buy it. And the guy goes, who told you? What do you mean? I just came out of a meeting that said, get rid of it. Get it off the books. Sell that property before year end. And this is like in the fall time. And they said, so what do you want? So they said, well, what's the best you can give us? We're a church. Well, yeah, I think it was like $300,000. All these little, it was like, a couple $100,000, $300,000, and said, buy it. So we bought it. Now we got 129 acres. We're stretching all the way from number one highway, all the way from the railway tracks to where we are. And but it's swamp. It's just swampy and almost done. So what happens? Along comes one of the builders, and they talk to you first, John. Said, John, you know, I understand you guys on that property. Yeah, we haul our fill from basements way out, and it'd be really good if we could put it like, right here. Could we dump right here? And so we talked a little bit, and so well, we want it graded, surveyed. We want a front-end loader on site, all these things. All right. So sure enough, the trucks start coming in. How many years ago was that?
Five, six.
Probably more than that, isn't it?
It could be, but it's been 5 or 6 straight hauling.
How much have they brought that swampland up?
Seven
feet up, 43 acres, clean fill, and they promised us that whenever someone dumped wrong fill, they had to come it in, haul it away, clean it up. So then the last conversation I had with John was, okay, well, there's more fill to come. We don't say, well, then build a berm and just make the tracks disappear. So when you look at the unique things that God has done, and someone said, well, what are your plans for 120 acres? Said, well, I got plans, but I don't actually buy for me. I'm buying for your kids and your grandkids, because where are we going to get property again in cities? And I'm not one of these guys that thinks Jesus is coming tomorrow, get ready, get ready, get ready. If he does, I'm on the first boat out, but I don't think he will. I think it's hundreds of years away for us to really touch the world and to disciple the planet for Jesus. So I'm planning to occupy. I'm planning to own. I'm planning to train people, raise up stuff. And that's just a fast look at that. Then we can start talking about television stations in Calgary and I mean Selkirk, and how many churches that, you know, have been given to Springs. I mean, who gives you a, you know, you guys actually think the building in Winnipeg is, that's not our biggest building. Steinbeck's actually bigger by square foot. Am I right or am I wrong? Oh, it is. Okay. I thought it was bigger. Okay, that's what it was. But it's a huge piece of property there. And for them just to say, okay, we'll hand it to you. Then here, go do this. Selkirk did the same with the board there, and the board in Steinbach, and the board on two churches in the inner city. These people begin to just hand us buildings, and land begin to come to us. What is God doing? He's doing something phenomenal. He's preparing us to touch a nation. And so I was sharing this with a few of the Kingdom Builders in Calgary the other day who had never knew any of the story, and they just sat there as I went through, and I did have a little longer, miracle after miracle after miracle. And I just, this is incredible. I says, when God's favor is on what we do, we can have all the skills we want, and favor will trump it every time. And so what is he going to do in the future? Well, it's amazing to see. We'll talk a little bit at the end, but I want to talk today about Rhema, graphe, logos. There are three words for the word word in the Bible. And this is very crucial for you, where you are, as you prepare for the next chapter, as you try to sense and know God and recognize that we're a part of something that is actually deciding the fate of nations. You know, I hang around with a lot of my American friends, and they can market and talk big when there's more hat than cattle. And I thought, we're Canadians, we're the opposite. We tend to not even share how incredible, phenomenal that we're doing it at impacting this planet and the churches and stuff. And so for us to do that requires us living and thinking and being led and understanding at a level that's just got to be something deeper. And as I was preparing, and in my study time, I study for different things. I'm always preparing and studying for the business stuff that we do and for the stuff that I've got to do just in the business world. And then I prep for all the messages. I've got to do 6 to 7 messages a week just to keep all the TV stuff going. So I preach one. Sometimes I can get 3 at a Sunday and the rest are in studios preaching, teach. I got to prepare those. And then there's my personal time when I'm saying, God, speak to me. And that's usually what I share at Kingdom Builders. You'll hear me kind of not quite have my points together, and you know, I'm trying to get it out. I'm giving you my personal devotions, where I give the others what I sense the church needs to hear. But graphe is the Greek word for the written word. It's where we get our English word graph. So anytime that it's the written word, it's graphe. Then the word logos is the very meaning, the inspiration of the word. So logos is actually who Jesus is. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus, the very epitome of God's Word. And so logos is like, it would take me a long time to even unpack that word. But then the word rhema. The word rhema means the spoken word. And when you read the New Testament, one of the reasons Bible helps are beautiful is because trying to translate from Greek into English, when we've got one word for word, and they got like 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7, I'm serious. You know, it's just like, to begin to unpack some of that stuff can just be revelation. And in my life, one of the things that I have found is that so many people, they just memorize the graphe. They can settle it into doctrines. They can put it into seminaries. They can put it into entire encyclopedic indexes of biblical doctrine and study. That's the graphe. Then there's some who begin to know Jesus in the Word. And there's a revelation of God's Word. And when they teach, if you've got favorite preachers on TV or books that you read, and as they, it just comes alive, God's Word, it just makes you want more because that revelation of the Logos. But Rhema is in a whole level by itself. Rhema is when the Word speaks to you. It speaks to you. And you sense it. You hear it on the inside. And that is the place of phenomenal favor, because God's favor is on our lives, but we must believe it and we must be listening. You know, there's an old song that talks about the rustling in the mulberry trees and how the enemy was coming in and how that there'd be a rut. You'll know when to attack and God will guide you. And there's a verse that Jesus uses in Matthew 4:4 where it says, Jesus is speaking and he says, it is written in the scriptures. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus uses the word scriptures, that it's crucial to him? He would say things like, I need to do this to fulfill scripture. What? Scripture was so important that he knew what he was going to be killed. He knew he was going to be whipped and beaten. He knew all that was going to go on. And he wasn't trying to get out of it because it must be fulfilled. He'd avert scripture. And even when he dealt with the devil, you'll notice that you'd think the Son of God didn't need a verse to deal with the devil. Just, you know, wave your hand and make him disappear for about, you know, 5 millennia or about 1 billion miles. I mean, all the power that was in Christ was, he said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. I can call myriads of angels right now. Didn't do any of that. And when he dealt with the enemy, he spoke the word, literally quoted the scripture, verbatim, just bam. And then he says this, he says, it is written in the scriptures, a person lives not on bread alone, but by everything God says, every word that comes out of God's mouth. The word here is the word rhema. You can't live off just reading the scripture. You can't live off just knowing the meaning of those scriptures. You need to have a relationship with him where the word speaks to you.
Very good.
where the word comes alive to you. And if I was to go through many of your lives and say, where was the greatest hell you ever went through? What was it that you had to walk through? Was it, and were there verses that you just clung to? You wrote them on cards in your pocket. You circled them in your Bible. That, you know, this, that would be where the word spoke to you, where it inspired you, where it made your faith grab it and hang on, and you begin to rise up and go. And not just in problems. Sometimes the problem with the Christian faith is that we only see the presence of God in our storms, and we don't see the presence of God in our victories, not from a storm, but our victories in going somewhere new, this new chapter, this new thing that God has called you to. Much of the Christian world that I, when I travel and speak, is in defensive posture. All they talk about is the attacks of the enemy. All they talk about is the new storms in their life. All they talk about is new devil, new levels and new devil. And I started thinking, business people don't think this way. Like, you guys don't think this way. It's like, what are we going to go do next? Let's go get a new store. Let's go get a new campus. Let's go get a, we got new equipment. Let's go and get new customers. It's not sitting around going, where are we going to be attacked next? You'd go crazy doing that in business. Yet that much of the church world is like that. We're on defensive posture. And everything that's miraculous is defending ourselves against sickness, defending ourselves against oppression, defending ourselves against attack. Well, where do we actually have war plans to go, we're going to go do something? And so, Rhema, when you read the word, let's not only, and I'm speaking to you specifically as kingdom builders, that what is ahead of you is greater than what is behind you. Nowhere in the Word, and this is not just a little trite saying, nowhere in the Word is retirement. By that I mean where, you know, everyone believes in, you know, the bell curve. Everyone. It means everything you start, it's going to rise, and everything you start is going to fall. The only key in, according to most of the experts, start a new bell curve before your old bell curve is going over the hill and coming down the other side. There's no bell curve on you, but we all think that way. So, you know, about 55, no one wants to hire you. And about 65, you're gone to pasture. And now you just walk around in the good old days and you encourage the young guys. And that's nowhere in the Word of God. That is a modern fable that we embrace because God doesn't stop speaking. And the patriarchs of old and the Calebs and the Joshuas and the Moses who led to 120 and led the men and the greatest fighting teams and listening to God and where he was going. He wasn't a 65, that was middle age for him. And the difference is what you believe about yourself. If you believe that, Leon, I'm 60, oh, shut up. Sorry. That Sally's not here, she'd be like, you are putting yourself to pasture. Yeah, but Leon, I don't have, quit. Nowhere, there is no biblical belief you can find that says you lose influence, that you're over the peak of your life. And you're coming down the other side, unless you believe it. Now, you might be that way within your career in business. Maybe, I don't even know what the laws are. HR people would know, like, when do you have to retire, and when are they going to put you out to pasture? But that's just a job. That's just one form of income. And your influence, your ability to touch lives and people and to create and influence communities and rise up, God doesn't shut that down. He says the light grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day. And when I close, I'm going to give you a portion of Scripture that is going to blow your mind. That I don't know. You're going to go, I don't think I've ever seen that in Scripture before. It's what I did when I saw it. But this Rhema. And the Voice Bible is really interesting. Let me read you a few Scriptures. And a lot of times I can't read during church because I lose everybody. You ever notice that? I'm preaching and I got them. Then I start reading the Bible. Too many verses and it's wah, wah. Because people just, it's like their spirits aren't alive to listen to the word. But in the Voice translation, John 1:1, listen to the change of, and the nuances that are here when they change the language to, in my mind, even more accurately. It says, this is the portion that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. The voice was and is God. This celestial word remained ever present with the Creator. His speech shaped the entire cosmos. Immersed in the practice of creating, all things that exist were birthed in him. His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light. a light that thrives in the depths of darkness, blazes through murky bottoms. It cannot and will not be quenched. A man named John, who was sent by God, was the first to clearly articulate the source of this light. This baptizer put in plain words the elusive mystery of the divine light, so all might believe through him. And just, it's just, you see the language of it? This is written by translators from The Voice, who are just as brilliant in language as many of the others. But they're coming from an angle that says God's word, this revelation of God's word, is spoken. God is always speaking. And if you don't learn to have a relationship with him and just come aside, business people, busy moms, grandmas, grandpas, if you do not come aside and listen for the voice of his word, you're going to find yourself sliding back to just the graphe, which is just the rules of the word, just the principles of the word, which, by the way, you can build a country on. That's awesome. You can build a family on it. That's incredible. But it nowhere comes near to the rhema, the spoken word, the voice of God's word. And there's something that when I look at my life, when I look at the things that you know, I feel like David. It's not my strength, it's not my boat, it's not my sword, it's not my wisdom. I'm going after it as I can with everything within me to be able to manage whatever God is handling us and doing with us. But I recognize it's the favor, so I need to be listening for the voice. I was talking with some friends about the different times where the greatest things that ever happened to us took place and how God never spoke to me clearly. It was always some little quiet thing that I almost missed. It was one person's piece of advice. It was just an inkling that I should do this. And when I did it, an entire new chapter opened up for us that had never been there before. And you've got to recognize that there's a reason why he wanted Jesus alive at the year that he was alive. You know what? One of the reasons I believe is because we had developed language and written language to such a degree that Greek could express in all of its nuances, and Hebrew was alive in a way to begin to teach us that no one could mess with God's word and be able to see it. God's speaking to you all the time. His word is speaking to you all the time. And his word is given. If Jesus Christ himself, when the devil's messing with him, would go, "It is written," and then just take him on, and the devil would try again, take him to another spot and say, "Do this, turn these into bread, turn," and he's jump off the cliff. And he's using verses. Everyone knows he's using verses on Jesus? Sometimes I'm talking to pastors and who are, you know, they look depressed, and leaders and they're ready to quit. I said, "Do you understand that the devil quotes scripture?" It's a new thought for some of them. He'll take scripture and he'll attack you with it. He'll take it out of context, and it will be whether it's from the law where God's presence is removed from you. We used to sing that song, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Remember those old songs? I mean, I remember singing those, weeping and crying, thinking there's a chance he's already gone because of what I've done as a teenager. And people, the enemy likes to bring this into our lives. But when you hear the voice of his word, it's always encouraging, it's always guiding, it's always leading. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, here's a really important reason why you need to begin to hear the voice of his word. Because you're not going to know yourself without God's word. You're going to do stupid stuff without him. I don't mean that. I mean just sin. But I'm actually talking about making wrong decisions, getting on wrong detours. Years of your life will go in a wrong direction and then have to come back because you didn't understand that you're making that decision out of desperation. You're making that decision out of ego. You're leaving the path he's called you to, thinking you heard God, and you didn't hear his voice. You simply think that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So listen to this. It says, God's word is alive and working, active, powerful, effective, sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way into us where the soul and the spirit are joined, to the center of our joints and bones, penetrates until it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges and discerns the thoughts, the ideas, the feelings, the attitudes, the intentions in our hearts. Often when I'm about to embrace in something big, an opportunity is given. It's like we're living right now in a world, and I'll share a few of them, of opportunities. It doesn't matter which way I turn. It's like opportunity, 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 opportunity. Denominations around the world, different countries, different languages. I mean, lands. And it's not a great, it doesn't mean it's a better time. It's a scarier time. Because you pick up something, you just had a baby, and you're going to look after that baby till it's going. So you want to hear God's voice on stuff. And one of the clearest ways to hear God's voice is to know yourself. You know, those old philosophers, when they said, "Know thyself." Very true. Why are we going to do this? Why do you need what you're going to do? Why are you going for that new year? Why is this important to you? So many people that I meet with, and I will even talk about stuff like their business, their marriage, their home, a new direction they feel God in. And I'll look at them and I'll say, why are you doing this? And they'll look at me and their eyes begin to go back and forth, and they stumble for just a few seconds because they haven't thought through the why. It's just, it's there. It's an opportunity. It's what they'd like to do. And I said, again, so is this about the kingdom? Is this about a direction from God? Is it about an insecurity in you that gives you position? Is it about you needing more money when your wife doesn't want you pulling another job down, when your kids would rather have you with? What is it? Why are you doing this? And Holy Spirit, it says, and God's word will speak to you. And I don't know how many times that there's even things God wanted us to do. And I would just back off and sit on that, pray about it. And God would still deal with my heart and say, before you launch on this, you need to get the right motive. It's not to look good. It's not because we can impress people. It's not, there's a kingdom purpose for this. Stay humble and stay within that. And it's like God's word speaks to us. And if not, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to do what we can. But if we want lives that are cutting edge, if we want lives that have an ability that in our world, in our lifetime, we can see things that we never dreamed possible, then we must have the word speak to us. You must move from the graphe to the logos and from the logos into the graphe. I mean, to the Rhema, where you just, the word just speaks to you. And in your quiet times, you know, in the middle of something, often when I'm about to make a decision, and I'll say, God, you know, what should I do about this? You know that a verse will rise up in my spirit. Bang, and that verse gives me complete direction. I go, wow, Holy Spirit's amazing. Other times I'll need to sit and meditate on stuff because I need the courage of that verse. I don't have it. I don't have the courage. I'm serious. It's like, you just kind of know, I don't have the faith for that. I don't have the courage for that right now. God, what am I going to do? Just sit down and let the word encourage you, inspire you, raise you up where when you take this thing on, there is something that takes place in that. And that's for all of us. God's word is alive. It works. When you begin to go back to God's word, let the word become so special that you consider yourself crazy to miss your devotions. Right now, you see the word as graphe. I asked you to read a verse today. You see the word of you see the word as logos. You know, I should learn some more about God. But it's the graphe, the rhema is this intimacy of Him speaking to you. He'll speak to you about your kids. He'll speak to you about you. He'll guide you in your marriage. He'll guide you in world affairs. He'll show you things to pray about that you never talked to anybody about. There's just things that take place when the word speaks. And it's not hard. It's not complicated. It just requires this choice that His word. You know, when you study David, and he talks about the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, the word, and there's different words for it, like in Psalms 119, 97, 98, 99, where it says, your commandments, meaning the word, they're my delight. I study them in the morning. I study them in the night. You make me wiser than my enemies. I've got more understanding than my teachers. And people older than me are in awe at what I know. That's prophetic of Jesus. But who's in us? Jesus. God began to deal with me because I've struggled my whole life with being Canadian. By that, I mean the Canadian mentality of, oh gosh, golly gee, we're just, you know, serving Jesus. And one God does to take your place. Take your place. It's not pride to take your place. When God speaks to a general and says, or when the president says to a general, you're in charge of that campaign, and the general gets the captains together and goes, what do you think? Oh, that's a good idea. You don't serve the captains. And I begin to recognize that in all of our lives, the call of God is on your life. Why are you waiting to see what your peers say? Why are you waiting to see what some person's going to say? Yeah, that's you. Who they? And what God's called you to do. And so when you begin to hear, and if you miss Him, and it's not as though be afraid of missing Him, but I've just noticed so much going on that you could see kingdom purposes would be so amazing here. And then that person does something, and they haven't spent enough time in God's word where the word speaks to them about themselves. I was chatting with a friend in the back. We were talking about how often things don't work out, and we always think that we missed it or that we didn't have enough faith, but it was God saving you from something. That business deal, you're going to be glad it didn't go through a year from today when you see what that guy was like. When you see him rip apart the guy that you know, the client goes, and you go, thank you, Jesus, you saved me. Everything is not own everything, buy everything, get every deal, get everything. No, lots that goes on. That's why in your patience, possess your souls. Don't be afraid to walk along and things don't work out. That's fine, because ain't nothing stopping me anyway. And while we didn't get this, I really wanted it. What's a big deal? Sally and I learned a verse, and I shared it a few times here, but, you know, where in Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, last verse, it says, and God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask for. Think, believe, imagine, dream. According to the power that's at work, we put that as an escape clause in everything we believe God for. Okay? You know, I remember our first house. That's the house we want. And we didn't get it. And Sally was she wanted that house so bad. And I'm a young guy. I'm a new husband. And we prayed and believed. We're learning faith. We spoke the word on that thing. And it didn't go through. And it was like my heart started to sink. And then all of a sudden, as she's saying, Leon, this is not right. We prayed, but we're believing God. We need... And I said, just a minute. Maybe God's got something greater for us. That's all we can afford. We stretched ourselves to the limit for that house. It wasn't much of a house. And I said, oh, but... And then as I was talking, this verse came out of my spirit, because I've always been memorizing the word. Even as a teen, my dad paid me to memorize the Bible. He's a smart guy. And so this verse came up. He can do exceedingly abundantly. And I said, Sal, let's pray this right now together. And oh my, the home that we got was two times what that was. You know what I mean? And we just, oh. And so now everything we pray about, Father, you know, we'd like this in ministry. We'd like this in prayer. We're believing you for this, but you're allowed to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. If you got something else, someplace else, whatever. It gives God this ability that you're not in control. And so when the word speaks to you and you begin to focus on, I want direction from God. It should not paralyze you. It doesn't stop you from doing great things. In fact, run. And when you don't, when God is silent, just keep going what's making sense. Do what makes sense. Okay? But when you come to critical moments in your life that require, you need to hear from God, hear his voice. Here's a verse I'll share with you, and I'm pretty much done here, but it's in Job. Job chapter 5. I was going through all my old messages. Okay, so we've got 23 years of my messages all done in the church, and we've got them transposed, and I found this message, and I don't even remember this verse being in the Bible, but I somehow preached on it like a decade ago, and I went, this is good, this is amazing. So I want to share this verse with you because it just rocked my world. These next promises are in Job chapter 5, and they're all about what God protects you from. Okay? Now, I'm just going to just read it to you, and then we'll touch a few things. It says, in six different perils, he will rescue you, even in seven. Evil will not touch you. In famine, he will save you from starvation. In war, you will not be run through with the sword. In slanderous situations, you will go unharmed. In the face of chaotic destruction, you won't even tremble. In violence and famine, you will laugh. In the presence of wild animals, you won't quiver. The stones of the field will sign a treaty with you, and you'll enjoy a truce with the ravenous beasts. You can rest knowing your tent is invincible, for when you visit your pastures, nothing will be missing. Your children and their children will be abundant as the blades of grass in the fields. You will arrive hardy and undiminished at the grave after a long life, like a pile of grain harvested at its peak ripeness. We've all thought this through, and it's true. You should hear it, so hear it well and know it completely. Okay, let's be honest. Anybody know that verse was there, or was that just me? In Job, really? In the book of Job? And I just thought, this is incredible. Like, when you think about what it's saying here, that, all right, whenever in poetic, in the Bible, whenever it says, it'll often say six and in seven. That term in poetry, in Hebrew, it actually means everything. So it says six things God hates. No, seven are abomination. Though that language is used, it means everything. So he's saying here that in six different perils, he'll rescue. Even in seven, evil won't touch you. And then you start reading about, I mean, wartime. I mean, how many, we got sons and daughters and things that go on, whether they're policemen or wherever they are. We don't worry about bullets, swords, etc. It goes on. I love the one about desperate beasts or chaotic destruction. It's talking about instantaneous, like, explosions or war. Something traumatic happens. Don't even be afraid. You'll go untouched. Whatever that takes. I don't care if the plane goes down, your seat will be sitting somewhere on a hilltop. I don't know. But whatever God's got to do. It says, it's these promises are incredible. I love the ones about animals. He says, in the presence of wild animals, you won't quiver. The story is told of the gentleman that healed that prayed for my dad, and he got healed of rheumatic fever when he was 16. His name was Branham. And in the last years of his ministry, you know, just things kind of went south. But he writes in a book, and I think it's called Prophet to South America. And he writes about how God began to deal with him about nature. And one day he was walking through a field and didn't know that the bull would kill anything in that field. It was like full-on bull, man. You know what I mean? And this thing came at him, and people were watching. And it said, he just stood and looked at it. And this thing just actually literally came right to him, stopped, and then just kind of, like they do, they kind of sit down on their haunches and just started chewing this grass. And he talks about this and about how that the wild animals, literally according to the Word of God, I don't care if you're swimming with white sharks, doesn't say, oh, except white sharks. Great whites. There's something about the Word of God that is a level so far beyond what we expect and believe for. And I begin to read this over every day. I found this last week in one of my messages. I just started reading it every day, and it just keeps speaking to me. You know what I mean? God's Word, when you meditate, it just speaks to you. It brings faith up in you. It does something on the inside of you to look out and to believe. And it works. You know, the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so the Word in the beginning, you know, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, you know, it's interesting that it's an understanding, it's a speaking. And I want to just encourage you that what is ahead of you, okay, I'm going to say this cautiously because I don't mean this. This is always, every mile of truth's got 2 miles of ditch. But what's ahead of you is not about more skill level for you. I know many of you in the fields that you're in, and you're at the top of your game skill-wise. You're at the top of your game in what you know. There's few that know and understand like you do. So why isn't there far greater seasons? Because it's not about increased skill. The world calls it luck. I've talked to hugely successful secular business people who don't know Christ, and they're the first person, especially the ones who are authentic, to say, you know, I got to tell you the truth. Yeah, I'm good at what I do, but I'm telling you, if this wouldn't have happened, this lucky thing happened in my life, and it just blew my doors off, and it put me where I am. And I just find that I try, and one guy told me, I try to hire lucky people. And I said, what do you mean? He says, there's just some people. He says that everywhere they go, they run into deals, they run into stuff, they seem to get stuff, stuff comes their way. I like hiring people like that. That's what's happened to me. And I think in the world, there's a little bit of that happens, but I believe as believers, that rather than being on the defensive, that God's Word only works when we're under attack. What about the blessing of taking you to places you've never been before? What about the blessing on your kids, your family, your careers, your businesses, the presence of God within you, you know, to reach out to the people around you? Is there a desire within you that besides the giftedness in business, that when you run into that person and you just say, hey, you want to grab a coffee? And the presence of God is all over you. And the guy says, I'd love a coffee. And you literally start to talk and his word is on your lips and his word fills your mouth. And as you speak like the oracles of God, when you speak as I don't want to go there. That's too much teaching, but as the oracle, it means the presence of God is speaking through, and it grabs the heart. It grabs the mind. It grabs their attention. It's like listening to a message. You know, years ago, we'd preach sometimes 2 hours. It was boring as all get out, except there'd be the odd speaker that would get up there, and you'd go, keep going. It was like the oracles of God. It was like the presence of God. It was like the word being unpacked. It was the word was speaking to us. That's for all of us. That's not a preaching gift on a pastor fivefold. That's the anointing upon every believer, that you'll open your mouth and he'll fill it and you'll start to share. So God wants to operate through you, not just in your business. You know, you're here specifically because this team is designed around financing the gospel. But in this room, I know all of you in this room is brilliant minds with passionate hearts for God, and you are amazing ministers of the gospel as well. Everywhere you go, there'll be people that you can change their entire world with a word. You know, and sometimes you hang back too much. You might just need to say, I'd love to do coffee with you one day. If someone did that to you, wouldn't that be a compliment? Someone you didn't know that you are impressed by, and they're in a great place. And they said, you know, you're a person I'd like to get to know and meet. I'd love to have coffee with you. How come we don't do it? Why don't we step in a little bit more? Why don't we just lean in a little bit more at being, at using what God's placed within us and let the Word speak through us? And as you listen, you say, well, I don't know what to say. Here's what I found. Just listen. Ask him a couple leading questions. If you don't know how to do that, just read How to Win Friends and Influence about Dale Carnegie. Everybody wants to talk about themselves. Get them talking about themselves. And as they talk, Holy Spirit will hear. He'll talk this point, that point, that point, that point, that point. And Holy Spirit will go, ask him a question right there. And all of a sudden, you're into something that is God-breathed. And he'll use you to say things and to lead things. That person's life. We live in the loneliest, craziest world where everyone looks so together, so happening, and everyone's crying out for a friend. Everyone's crying out for a mentor. Everyone's crying out, would someone walk into my life and care about me? And that can be us. So when we talk about God's Word speaking to us, yes, it's your career and it's what you do, it's what you put your hand to. But there is this Norval Hayes. I know, how many remember old Norval Hayes years ago? This guy was unique. He was a multi-millionaire, but somehow he got into the, he was never a pastor, but he got into the preaching circles. You know why? Because everywhere he went, he would just say, God, I know I'm here for my business, but you'll look after that. Is there anything I can do for your business? And he was always radaring, who do I talk to? And he'd just sit down with that person. He'd miss whole business deals. Just talk to one guy, and he'd sit down, and Father God would speak through him as he spoke into that man's life. I mean, he was not intimidated. He was believing God for the miraculous, and I mean, signs and wonders. It was so great that this guy started doing the full gospel businessman circuit. I mean, all over the Canada, all over America, other countries of the world, because he was a business guy that believed God would help him to win the lost, pray for the sick, bring someone to faith in Christ, and he would just listen for God. There's something beautiful about knowing his Word speaks. And as simple as that is, if I was to say today, why am I confident that ahead of us is stuff that is unbelievable? Oh, actually, it's not a good word, is it? Unbelievable. Is mind-blowing. And every time we've done something, you know, we just thought we were going after 5 acres and we got 53. We just thought we were going after another 43 and we got 80. We just thought we were going after 80 and we got 120. We just thought, let's plant churches and we got a TV station. We just thought we got a TV station for Canada and around the world. Like, tell me, what thing haven't we done that hasn't gone beyond everything it's either I'm thinking too small all the time, okay, or what God does is bigger and better. And that's for his kids. That's for you. I don't know what's impossible. I don't know if where you are in career, or even if your career has been retired from and you're looking at something, God will use you. He's got something for you that is so filled with purpose. It's so filled that if you just let your career be your purpose, you're going to be empty. You're going to eventually start looking for something else, because there's something within you to literally pray with someone each day, taking them aside, and God, what happens in your world when you lead someone in the sinner's prayer, I can't explain. If you haven't done that, it is a stunning thing that takes place when you've talked with somebody and you sense the presence of God touch that guy. And you say, hey, let's go sit in the car. I need to pray with you because you need to give your life to Christ. And the guy goes, yeah. You sit in that car, and you lead him in the prayer, and he gives his life to Christ. You could nail $1 million deal, 10 minutes, it won't even touch what takes place in your heart by just sharing Jesus and winning him to Christ. This is what I have felt for all of 2018. God began to speak to me in the fall of 2017, prepare people for ministry. Get them ministering everywhere they go, that this guy is like a breath of fresh air. This woman is like a cup of cold water to a parched, dying soul. God will guide you. Let him speak to you. Let him raise you up. And I promise you, you know, the one story I told 2 times ago, where Norval Hayes, in his book, he shares how that he was on his way to a business deal before the day of cell phones. And this guy was a really arrogant jerk. You'd be on time. And if you're not, he would be insulted. And as he's driving by this place, he sees a guy sitting there, are sitting on in a parking lot and just look like a bum, weeping, head down, and God says, go talk to him. And he went, oh, and he promised God he would always do what he says. And he said, well, God, if I don't show up for this guy, the deal's done. And he realized, just be quiet. Okay, I've promised God, your business comes before mine. As if God doesn't understand everything at the same time. So he pulled over there and got this guy in the car, and it was, and I forget the story, it was something like a hugely successful guy, lost his family, drugged, and just on the streets. And God used him for such a time. You know, you can't help people who aren't ready because they have free will. But Holy Spirit knows when they're ready. He knows when something's taking place and a whole change is about ready to be birthed in this person. And this guy was wonderfully saved. Things were helped. He spent hours with him. He finally gets back to the office and he says, yeah. He said, so-and-so call. Yep, they called. Yeah, business deal gone. Oh, no, they phoned to say they couldn't make it. And that he really apologizes and he'll make it up to you. And so that deal was still secured, and it actually got a better deal with that guy because the guy felt like he'd done him wrong. And then one day he's driving through the city, and I forget which city it was, Tulsa, one of these cities in the southern states. And he talks about how that he's driving by this big hunk of property, and the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, buy that land now. So he hunts whoever owns this land, and he buys it. And sure enough, something took place in the building of that city and that area of the city that put him in the midst of incredible money. And he said, God just spoke to me and said, thanks for looking after my business. I'll look after yours. You know, where do you find favor like that? So let God speak to you. Don't just be about business. You're brilliant at it. You're good at it. Wherever God's placed you, you've seen a measure of success. But let him speak to you. Just let him sense it on the inside and let him guide you in what he's called you to. I got to stop. I keep repeating myself. So that makes sense?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I'm going to grab some water here. I'm going to steal your water. Sorry, I'm just going to... That ever happened to you before? I want to share a couple things, and then I want Steve Grissom to come and share something that we're just launching that I think you're going to be super excited about. So many things are going on right now that I want you to pray about. So here's your prayer list. Did I tell you last time that Costa Rica, a new president was going in and they asked us to come in and teach him Spirit Contemporary to the members of parliament? I didn't tell you that story? Yeah. Well, anyway, there was the television channel that we work with that takes us to 95 countries of Spanish is one of the biggest, most influential television stations in the Spanish world. And so in Costa Rica, there was something that took place where people with abortion, or it was gay marriages, or one of those, tried to force it on the public from the political realm. And it made this basically Roman Catholic background go nuts. They just rebelled. And the only man who would stand for that was this Christian guy who used to work for this TV station. And he just, boom, just rose to the top. And he was a leader in the polls, and all the guys running for office with him, it just looked like they were going to win. There already was a bunch of, and he just said, okay, would you fly out and sit down and train these men and women? And I said, about what? Spirit Contemporary. They said, we were thinking to ourselves here as executives, like, how do you prepare people for public office when you're a Christian and the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do? And how are you contemporary? And how can you be relevant and not blow it? Because if you ever go outside of your boundary lines in political worlds, you lose your influence. That's why we always expect our influential, our political leaders to do things that they're not called to do. Now, they're called to keep Canada free and make it a level playing ground, not make it a Christian. You can't make it a Christian country. What are you going to do? Force them how they have sex? Force them to go to church? That's not going to work. Okay, we need a level. So they said, would you come? And the guy that talked to us said, he said, this will be your first opportunity to take Spirit Contemporary from the top to an entire country and see if it works. And so I said, we're in. And so we were in the midst of a whole bunch of stuff, and I had to cancel a bunch of stuff. And then the elections happened, and he didn't get in. But they still have something like, I don't know, 14 members of parliament, and they still want us to come in and gather them together because they haven't given up hope that this country can be touched this way. So be praying about that. I often tell you things that nothing's happened. It's just in the works. And I think prayer will salt that down. It'll make things happen. So something's going on between us and Costa Rica that I just believe that we can go in there and really help them to do some stuff. Another thing that we're praying about is, you might not know these names, but if you do, it's great. Sam Rodriguez is the leader of one of the largest Spanish, denominations in the world. Incredible man, a friend. And then him and Johnny Moore are starting something in America for around the world called the Congress of Christian Leaders. And they've asked me if I would sit on the board with them. And the whole entire purpose of this is to throw your arms wide open to all denominations can be a part of something, both in ministries outside of churches, churches, political offices who are Christians. They're just going for a leadership base. It's called Congress of Christian Leaders. And so I'm praying about it. We're looking at it. I really do believe that, and there's no work involved. You know what I mean? It's just basically making decisions and getting this thing going. But I really feel like God is raising our influence as a church, and that there's a lot of things we're doing. We've just kind of stayed behind the scenes. We're like on the backside of the desert, like John the Baptist, you know. who Canada? Who Winnipeg? Who Springs? And it's just like there's a number of things going on that are taking place that we just need to pray. There's great influence there that we can, because our passion has been every time we talk that we need to redeem churches. We need to take churches, denominations back. And that took place in Germany this year at a huge rate when I shared with you how the 700 leaders of world denominations came together. And when we shared Spirit Contemporary as a missing key, that if we do not become spiritually alive with the move of Holy Spirit, which all of them started on, and the contemporariness of how to fit it into each unique individual country, city, etc., that we're not going to see denominations revived. And by the way, they're hurting right now. They're shutting down churches. Things are going bad. They won't talk that way. But as we met there, and every one of them said, this is it. So when I went to Fiji just a few weeks ago, did I go? I think I didn't share anything about Fiji, did I? That was because it was after I was with you guys last time. You know, everyone said, well, he went to Fiji. No, I went to like an Indian reserve. It was like in Suva where all the locals were. It wasn't on the islands where the outrigger hotels are and everything like that. I wish. Next time, maybe I'll grab another week. But it was a group that in 20 years have started 5,000 churches in 100 countries. And, I mean, every one of the islands, the Fiji Islands, the Solomon Islands, I don't even know my topography very well, but I mean, and then from there it just swept into Asia and into Africa, and they plant churches, man, and they're just believing God for things. And so he was there, and he said, I want you to come train pastors. And so it was, I'll share a couple, it was interesting. It was like 35 above, and Suliassi was with us. Remember Suliassi? That white-haired, dignified-looking gentleman. He looks like a Maori almost, but he's Fijian. So funny thing. The person in connection with me, because Suliassi is busy, is telling me that, you know, we'd like you to dress up and just want you to know there's no air conditioning in this 4,000-seat church in Fiji. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I melt in air conditioning. Look at me. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm just going to apologize in advance. I will be there in stretchy jeans and a t-shirt. And she goes, oh, you know, could you, I think you should, it was just back and forth. I don't remember all the dialogue. Maybe wear a shirt with cuffs. Well, even a shirt with cuffs. Look at me. I'm sweating in an air conditioned room preaching. And I got to deliver message after message in Fiji, 35 above. And I went there. They're all in suits. They'd have a vest, a suit, a tie, and bare feet. And they were amazing people. But God, it was just so amazing to sit there and just slow down and begin to unpack the move of Holy Spirit and how contemporary is the only way to touch the political world, the business world, so that we rise up. And it was just a phenomenal time. And then July, the Assemblies of God in America has asked me to start retraining their pastors. So we're going to start in, now it doesn't mean I'm going to be gone more. I'm actually gone less now. And because there's so many things happening at home with television, and it's easier for us to train them through things like channels and through things like the preparation of teaching videos than it is to try to show up at all these conferences. So once that initial relationship is met where, you know, you're with the Assemblies, you're with the Fijians, you're with the Church of the Nazarene, there's a ton of them that just are on board, just we're working, so okay, let's get this started, or we can teach Spirit Contemporary. So just be praying. It's just, I'm trying to give you a sense of some of the stuff that's going on that I believe is a mantle that's on springs. It's stuff that we've proven and we've seen done here in our church. And I believe that God's going to open this door to it as well. So, the front. I always forget what we talk about. Canada is in a bit of a crisis. I don't know if you guys have kind of noticed what's going on with... are we being taped right now? Okay, no, I'll just be careful. Leadership in Canada is not exactly making decisions we like. When it's moving the control of our children and their gender to the children and the teacher and not even talking to the parent. Or we're dealing with things as ridiculous as bathrooms and where the government thinks we voted them in because they're smarter than us. We didn't vote you in because you're smarter than us. What do you think you're doing? We voted you in to protect us. We voted you in to let this democracy rise up with all the brilliant men and women in every field to have room to grow in Christianity. So when they start thinking that they're smarter than us about how to raise our kids and the values that we have to. So there was that one of the things that took place was this issue about we always actually hire students over the summer, that government little grant. You guys see it on TV where now the leader said you got to check off the box that says you agree with him killing babies in abortions before you get the money. Well, that thing has just caused a firestorm to the churches. But the problem is, where do you go to? You guys have hardly even heard about it. Why? Because no one's going to keep it on the news. CBC's not, CTV's not. You're not going to see it anywhere because they're going to give you one little glimpse about it and it's going to be all painted, it's all going to be skewed, and then it's going to just disappear as they continue to pass laws and make changes and you just find out when it's over. And so we got to talking, what are we going to do with this television channel? What are we going to do with our ability to create documents and to do TV? And we thought, it's time to rise up and influence a nation with television, not just have a whole bunch of preachers on it, which is important. Don't get me wrong, Miracle Channel, God's turned that thing around and it's getting a harvest. But now can we use this ability to having our own press, having our own news, having our own tech cameras, our ability to create documentaries, to create news, let's go after it. And so that's where we have just started a website called The Front. And there's only like one thing on it right now. But there's where we're going to begin to keep the news in front of people. This is what's going on with our leader. This is what's going on in our school. This is what's going on right now in the hospital. This is what's going on right now with this. And this is what we're trying to pass. And it'll be nonstop, the creation of news pieces, documentary pieces, so that wherever you go, and it's not going to be Christian by meaning we're trying to Christianize it. No. This is going to be real issues that this nation needs to know what's going on. And if we have no problem bringing Christians on, but that, our purpose is not to evangelize. Our purpose is to make this world aware and become a trusted news source. That when you talk to somebody, say, have you heard anything about this? No, it's never on. Go to the front, front.ca, and there's going to be stuff. So we're before we launch it, we've already made the first documentaries, and we put them on the Miracle Channel, News Channel. They're going out to others. But this thing called The Front, once it appears on the news, it'll be kept alive where you can continually go there and see updates. And journalists, both in written form, from papers lots of them have come on board saying, I want in. Many politicians have talked to us, members of parliament saying, I'll feed you the stuff. We're going to help you out. Men and women. So this thing has already happened. It's already done. We've already hired some staff for it. The websites are in place now. It's just building it up before we launch. We don't want like this one issue on there and launch it. We want to continue to build and go. So be praying about this thing called The Front. And I believe that with what God has entrusted us with, we're not only going to evangelize and win them, but I was thinking, you know, we were all talking. I thought, okay, so we're going to get people saved. But right now we're in crisis in leadership. And who's going to teach Christians what good leadership is? Who's going to rally the common sense people saying, no, you're not taking away my authority as a parent to raise my own. No, you're not telling me what to believe. You know, that issue about you have to check off this box that says you agree with abortions. Now, think this thing through. So, they're not even asking what you're doing with the money. All they want you to do is to agree with what they believe. You see how asinine that is? Makes me want to swear. That's not a swear word. You know, it's because who you think you are? That I'm going to check off a box to agree with your position about abortion, and you don't even ask me what I'm doing with the money. It shows you how that this is an attack on what we believe. They're trying to twist and make us agree with stuff. You can't do that. We can't even make people believe what we believe. You can't make them. You know, it's like, I don't know if I told you guys, this one guy talked to me and he goes, yeah, he said, hey, I'm so-and-so and and I'm gay. You got a problem with that? I went, you know, I actually don't look at guys that I meet and wonder how they have sex. He was shocked, but he liked it. I said, dude, I can't stop what you do, where you do, how you do, what you do. So it's a big deal, but I can still have coffee with you, do business with you. We could become friends. Like, why is that an issue? Is that your identity or something? You know, like, we can have answers that they, and he loved it. We talked and he just had a fantastic time. We just need to know how to answer these questions. We need to begin to mobilize the Christians and the common sense other religions. So right now there's some things going on as well that we're meeting with many other groups. There's legal groups that are fighting for our rights. They don't even know another legal group fighting for our rights. There's think tanks that are going on in Ottawa everybody seems to be separate. So the other thing we're trying to do right now is get these guys guys in the same room and just say, we need some kind of a Congress in Canada, just like what they've asked me to sit on in America, that brings us together and says, hey, how do we get a healthy Canada? How do we protect the rights, the freedoms for all religions? Yeah. For all peoples, and not allow the beliefs of one to be inflicted on the other. So that's our, if I was to have a whole push for the front, that's the direction it's going. It needs your prayer. This is a fight, I'm telling you. You start messing with this stuff, this is when the stuff comes out of the closets going boom, 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 boom. But we're not backing down. I really believe in that one church. Here we are, one church in Canada. And we seem to have the influential ability through television and through what God's given us to impact an entire country. And if not us, then who? No one else is rising up on it. I shouldn't say it that way. Lots are rising up, but it's isolated and it's not coming together as a group. With television, we have the tool to bring them together, to do documentaries on the group fighting that court case over here, and the documentary on that think tank, saying here's where Canada needs to go, and the documentary on that issue over there of medical. It's television that gives us this voice to the nation that'll rally these people around this tool that God has given us. So be praying, be believing with us. I pray that you just see the influential place that God is taking us into as a church, as a ministry, and just pray that amazing things will happen there. You know, just before we go for dessert, there's one other thing I wanted to share, and oh, it's not too bad. Okay. But I'll let Steve share, but one of the things that Steve Grissom, who has spent years working by our side and here on staff, and one of the things that's been a passion of his is the financing of God's kingdom. He comes from handling money, handling business, and he began to, he was always kind of on my case. And Leon, we need to talk to people about wills and estates. He said, we need to make sure that the Christian world understands that you will leave more at your death than you will ever in your giving. And he said, if things aren't in order in these areas, he said that the government's you're going to have a heyday in this area. And as we talked, I said, okay, yeah, we need to begin to share some stuff. You know, for example, one of the things that's really interesting is that if you've got three kids and you're leaving them your entire estate, and you say, well, you know, I want to leave it to my kids. Did you know that a part's going to go to the government either way? But if you make your church the fourth kid, the money doesn't even go down. It just goes into the church rather than the government. And there's many other things that can be done, that everything you've worked for all your life can look after your family. And at the same time, you can be an astounding blessing. You can leave a legacy for what's ahead of you that way. So I don't want to steal any more of his thunder, but Steve, would you just come for a few minutes and just share kind of what we're looking at, what we're thinking about, and just kind of unpack it better than me. Okay.